Hey everyone, and welcome back to the Biblical Woman Podcast. I'm Kat.
And I'm Nicole.
Today, we're going to be continuing our conversation on TikTok and popular false teachings on the platform. As I said in last episode, you know, our goal for this series is not for you to take your kid off of TikTok. Because if your child is on there sharing the gospel and witnessing, they are so, so needed. You know, we have to view TikTok as a global mission field. And our goal for the series is for parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, pastors, etc., to know the types of heresies and false teachings that their children are standing against. Because heresy has never been more accessible. You know, every 3 minutes or less, a new one can pop up on your screen. This is why our mission as parents to raise children in the faith is a vital one. Our goal is to equip you with biblical responses to some of these very popular false teachings, very popular heresies on TikTok with answers that are 3 minutes or less in length. We're going to try to answer them in 3 minutes or less. But, you know, Nicole and I, we always go very in depth with things. So, but we will try
more than 3 minutes, but.
But this is also geared to help you build your faith and answer some of these really difficult questions because they are some good, good ones. So last episode, we talked about four false teachings or objections to Christianity. So the first one we talked about is, you know, if Christians have this moral law, why does God commit genocide in the Bible? Then we talked about the false teaching of original sin not being biblical. And then we answered the question of, you know, how can we trust our Bibles when books like the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Thomas were left out? And then fourthly, we addressed the heretical teaching that the Bible never talks about eternal damnation or hell as a real thing. So we've got four more for you guys today. So let's go ahead and jump in with this conversation. So our first false teaching for today is homosexuality wasn't in the Bible until 1946. Ooh. So with a lot of these questions and objections, we're going to see that many of them come from atheists, agnostics, and deconstructionists. However, this one is super interesting to me because it is very, very popular within the progressive Christian movement. And I really, truly find it so sad to see because we have heresy and falsehoods being preached and practiced from the pulpit. And I truly believe that a lot of Christians fall prey to this one out of misplaced empathy. But we have to ground ourselves in Scripture and practice trust and obedience to God. So let's address this claim because the Bible actually has a lot to say about sex. So let's start with the Mosaic Law, specifically Leviticus. You know, here we see that homosexuality is condemned. And then in Romans, Paul lists it as a clear example of human rebellion against God. It's also listed in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1, along with other sins. And in these two passages, 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1, we see Paul using a compound Greek word, arsenkoitos, arsen meaning men, and then koitos meaning to bed. So, yes, the Bible is not using the word homosexuality directly, but as we can see based on the words that Paul is using in the Greek, that he is definitely addressing the concept of homosexuality.
Right. So as you said, even though maybe the translated word homosexuality wasn't until more modern times, it is so clear from the context throughout Scripture of what is meant by what is going on in the passages and God's design and intent for marriage.
Absolutely. And I think we also have to remember back in the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God completely annihilated them for their sins, and among their sins was homosexuality.
Yeah. And if you guys, I mentioned him last episode, actually, but if you go on YouTube, there's a fantastic episode or video from Vodi Bakum, and it's titled The Abomination of Sodomy. And he does an excellent job of laying this out because many people will like to say, well, you know, the deal with Sodom wasn't that they were practicing homosexuality. It was these other issues. And no, he makes the very clear case and point that the sin of Sodom was sodomy. And it's a fantastic video. I know it's pretty long. It's a little over an hour, but like I said last time, I love Vodi, and this was a fantastic video. Great resource.
I think we need to take a minute and look at the marriage passages within the Bible to see how God defines what a biblical marriage looks like. So let's head over to Matthew 19:4-6. And it says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh." And we see the same idea repeated in Mark 10:6-9. And then for a little bit of Old Testament Bible verses, let's check out Proverbs 18:22. And he says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And then 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." And with these verses, you know, we see the gendered language that the biblical authors are using. We see man and wife repeated constantly. So the Bible defines marriage as a union before God that includes one man and one woman.
Right. So in this case, we are appealing to the creation order. Like, this was how God designed relationships to be, how he designed the family to be, to function biologically and spiritually, that there is this union. And The Bible could not be more clear about that, consisting of a man and a woman.
All right, moving on to the next sexual false teaching. And that is the idea that, you know, if the Bible is clear about sex, why does Jesus's lineage include sex workers and polygamists?
Well, I saw this was a few weeks back, and I was just like, okay, let's think about this logically here. So hopefully we can give you guys some good answers on this one.
And this is a good question. And you know, I got to be honest, because I struggled with this one growing up, because it was really hard to hear people praise David, you know, just slay those giants in your life like David. But then to know, like, later on down the road, you know, David, like, another woman's husband because he wanted to be with her. And so growing up, you know, that was always hard for me to see, like, okay, well, why is this in the Bible? Why is this person in the Bible? Why is he part of, you know, Jesus's genealogy? And it wasn't until much later on that I realized that, you know, the people in the Bible are just as broken, just as sinful as you and I. You know, they make mistakes, and there's only one perfect person. There's only ever been one perfect person in the Bible, and that was Jesus. He came to redeem and to save the lost. So yes, you're going to find some interesting and very colorful Bible stories, but understand that, you know, whether it was David or Paul, you know, Christ paid the price for those sins. He died for your sins. And if people like those men can be redeemed, then we can too.
Absolutely. It gives us so much hope. And even Mary, the mother of Jesus, she needed a savior. She needed Christ to come and to die for her. A lot of people don't think of it like that, but that's true. So all of these people that played a role in the lineage, they needed a savior. And we have to remember too that the Bible, it is historical. So it tells us what did happen. It's not always saying this is what you should do, right? But it's saying, okay, this is what happened. A really good example of that was when we did, this was way back when we did those episodes about the weird stories in the Bible. And the one example that I gave was about Onan spilling his seed. And later on in that story, how Tamar dressed up like a prostitute. And, you know, I won't go into all of that. But so clearly the Bible in that case wasn't condoning that behavior, saying, oh, this is a good thing to do, but it was saying, this is what happened. And I think that's often the case with a lot of the people that you just mentioned that are in Jesus' lineage. It's like, okay, well, this was choices that they made and sins that were in their life. I'm going to read something I wrote, because as I was going through our notes, I'm like, oh, this reminds me of chapter 6 of my book, Remade Living Free. And it is just that hope that God can use anybody for his glory and to be part of his story. So I wrote, your past, your shortcomings, and all your weaknesses do not discredit you from a life of purpose. In fact, God is pretty good at using imperfect people to perfectly fulfill his purposes.
All right. So false teaching number 3 is that the Bible never talks about abortion. You know, if you're looking for the word abortion directly in the Bible, you're not going to see it. But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't address it. It doesn't mean that the concepts aren't there. You know, I think a perfect example is the word Trinity. You know, we don't see that exact word printed on the page, but we know that this is a very important theological concept within Christianity. So just because, you know, the word isn't directly printed on the page doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about it. The Bible does have a lot to say about abortion and murder, because let's be honest, you know, that's what abortion is. God values life in the womb, and he cares for the unborn. And I think a perfect Bible verse for us to start off with is Isaiah 49:1. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. And then again in Jeremiah 1:4-5, it says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And then I think another great Old Testament verse is Psalm 139:13-16. And it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And some other great Bible verses for you to check out are Job 31:15, Genesis 1:26-31, Psalm 127:3-5, and 2 Kings 17:17-18.
Nobody comes into existence by accident. And I always say, you know, even if, you know, you were conceived in situations where, you know, it was a sinful act, you know, that produced that pregnancy is still ordained by God. And it's crazy how that all kind of coincides, you know, his sovereignty, even in the midst of our sinful choices sometimes. But it's just amazing that every single person who comes into existence, as these verses tell us, like they were meant to be.
So I guess with this false teaching, Christians have to ask themselves a really difficult question. And that is, when does life begin? The biblical and scientific answer is at conception. So moving on to false teaching number 4, this one addresses the other side of the abortion argument spectrum. And this false teaching says that, you know, Numbers 5 talks about how to perform an abortion. And, you know, God himself commanded and performed abortions. And I gotta be honest, I've seen this one a lot recently. And, you know, as Christians, we have to understand that the Bible will never, ever contradict itself. We just read verses from Isaiah, the psalmist, and Jeremiah, all talking about life in the womb. The Bible is not going to contradict itself by talking about the value of human life and then turning around to command an abortion. And like all heresies, you know, this false teaching relies on believers and non-believers not knowing what's actually going on in Numbers 5. This heresy twists one verse to fit an agenda. So once you guys know the context of this passage, you'll see that it has nothing to do with abortion because God is not pro-choice. And we don't have time to read Numbers 5:11-31. So I'm just going to summarize really quickly, you know, what this passage is talking about, because it's really, truly a sad one, in my opinion. So what we see is jealousy and mistrust devouring a marriage. You know, if a husband suspected that his wife had been unfaithful, he could take her to the priest and demand the jealousy offering. The priest would then mix some ingredients together, ask for the woman's consent to undergo this, and then she would drink the mixture. If she was guilty of adultery, then she would be cursed by God and be barren for the rest of her life. And just as a side note, yeah, we have to keep in mind how big of a deal this was back then, because sons were the lifeline for a woman if her husband died. But if she drank this mixture and she was innocent, nothing would happen. The husband would then have to deal with the embarrassment and the shame of forcing his wife to undergo this curse, even though she had been faithful the entire time. Now, there's nothing magical about this concoction. You know, it was just water, ink, and temple dust. God had to do something supernatural in that moment. So to fully address this false teaching, let's turn to the Bible verse that they often use to make their argument. Let's go to Numbers 5, 21 through 22. And it says, "Then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, 'The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell, may this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away.' And the woman shall say, 'Amen, amen.'" Now, they will read this verse and they will use a specific Bible translation. It is the NIV translation from 2011 that mistranslated this into miscarriage. But what's really interesting is that the 1984 version of the NIV did not use this wording, and you'll find that almost all Bible translations do not translate the text this way. We have no indication that the woman who is undergoing the jealousy offering was pregnant. We have no indication based on the text that she was expecting or with child. What we do know is that this passage is explicitly about adultery. And when we go into the Hebrew for words like swell, we see that it means just that, to swell. There's nothing to even indicate that we would translate it as a miscarriage. So this entire false teaching is built upon a wrong translation of a word within a specific Bible translation from a specific year.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And okay, so I have said this before, but I'll say it again. I am going through the Bible. I just got done reading Deuteronomy and I'm on to Joshua. But when I was going through Numbers, this passage stuck out to me so much. I was like, okay, wait, I've got questions. And I found an incredible article on this, this exact thing that we're talking about on Numbers chapter 5 and this jealousy ritual. We don't have time for me to like, or for us to fully talk about the article, but we'll put it in the show notes. It was fantastic. And it was kind of one of those things that where I just like pushed back, like, whoa, this is awesome. I never understood that at all. And then especially how it connects to the New Testament. And it is sad, but it's also beautiful at the same time. But we'll link that in the notes. But the article is called "The Cup of the Adulteress: Understanding the Jealousy Ritual of Numbers 5. And it's a little bit lengthy, you guys, but I promise it is worth the read. I honestly think it's one of the coolest things that I learned this year, I'm going to say. So I'll just leave that intrigue out there.
That's awesome. You guys will definitely have to check out that resource because this is a very popular false teaching right now on TikTok. Saying that Numbers 5 is about an abortion and God performed abortions in the Old Testament. So definitely check out that resource because it will be very handy when combating this false teaching. And I just want to say thank you guys so much for listening to this episode. I'm glad we were able to discuss biblical truth, you know, and learn how to defend our faith. I hope that you feel equipped to answer these false teachings whenever you are confronted with them. And if you're on TikTok, join the Biblical Woman community. It's @TheBiblicalWoman. And I know that these past two episodes have focused on just false teachings, but we answer all kinds of questions from our friends on TikTok. You know, this week we answered some gospel questions like, how do I share the gospel with my friend who's gay? Or Christian living, you know, are tattoos sinful? Or how do I study my Bible? And then we also have numerous apologetics questions that we answer. So if you're on TikTok, please join the Biblical Woman community. We'd love to see you guys there and hang out with you there. Stay tuned for our upcoming episodes. We're going to be wrapping up our Sola series with Sola Gratia. And then we've got one more false teachings of TikTok headed your way. In that episode, we're going to address four more popular false teachings like, if you're a Christian, then you have to keep the Torah. Number two, you can't distinguish between the Holy Spirit and a physiological response. Three, Jesus didn't judge. And four, God had a wife named Asherah, and Christians left her out of the Bible. Therefore, we can't trust the Bible. So definitely stay tuned for these upcoming episodes. And I'd like to close this out with a Bible verse that we talked about earlier. And that's Psalm 139:16. And it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be."